Good morning. You know, some of the best Bible teaching in these lessons happens between now and the song. Did you know that? Yeah. It's awesome. You guys, you're all like this. You know, every time I start, I say good morning, and then you guys go into 2 minutes of, but that's okay. Speaking of, hey, Mike. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says this. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, how incapable of being traced by footprints are his judgments. How unfathomable, beyond being exhausted, are his ways. In this doxology, Paul bursts forth with an expression of praise toward God. What is it that makes a man like Paul make these comments from the depths of his soul? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to Bible study, where you get the chance to fill your souls with the truth of the Word of God that will make you shout with joy as well. There is nothing we can do to exhaust the blessings that God has planned for us. And when the magnificence of our relationship with the Lord becomes apparent to our souls, we have no choice but to shout out with joy in words of praise about the depth and the riches that this relationship with him provides. We come to Bible study for renewing, to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God, so that we can know all the details of the predetermined plan of God the Father, so we can know the voluntary compassion and sacrifice of God the Son, so that we can know the amazing resurrection life of the uniquely born one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now is the time to let God prepare you in humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as God prepares you for this renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. And the opening song is Word of God Speak.
Thank you.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to change our thoughts about the access that we have to you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, and it was given to me by God for your benefit so that I might serve you. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's study, God wants you to take advantage of your direct access to Him. God wants you to take advantage of your direct access to Him. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As a church-age believer, you have direct access to God. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His rising from the dead, is one of the most significant things about Him. And it could easily be called the most significant event in divine history. Everything changed when that tomb was empty on Resurrection Day. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 11 and go to verse 18. Here's what it says. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So, great passage and great book. The book of Ephesians is a tremendous book. If you really want to gain a tremendous understanding of the Christian way of life, it's Romans and Ephesians. Those two books put down a foundation for you that is amazing. Romans being the one that teaches you what all the aspects are of the Christian way of life. And I'm going to give you an overview of that book within the next few weeks or so, just so you know what's there. And then Ephesians, which teaches unity. And so blows up, that whole book of Ephesians blows up the whole idea of the doctrine of privacy. Because we are to be unified. And it's very difficult for anybody to be unified with you if they don't know anything about you. And the doctrine of privacy is just a way to isolate us so that we don't get involved with each other. And as I have been getting involved more with each of you, it's been a really gratifying experience, though tiring. It's tiring. It's energy draining. But what exactly is it that we want in this life? Do we want to talk about when we're 80 how much we conserved our energy along the way and didn't have any relationships? Is that exactly what this life is all about? I don't think it is. Do we want to talk about how we retired at 44 years old and, you know, and phoned it in for another 40 years. I did a semi-retirement at 44 years old, and about 6 months later, I was ready to shoot myself in the head. You know, it's just boring when you're not involved. And, you know, a lot of times we just phone it in. You know, we go through funks. You know, Mike and I were talking, and, you know, we've gone through a funk. What do we do when we go into a funk? You know, we go by ourselves. We don't go get one of our buddies and grab them and say, hey, you know what? I'm in a funk. And then have a couple beers, and then when you're through, you're drunk and still in a funk, but you know, you talked it through. Exactly. So, I mean, honestly, we don't have to do everything by ourselves. You know, we can get out there, put ourselves on the line, but it's scary. It's frightening to put yourself on the line, to open yourself up, to let people know that you aren't all that. You know, you can keep your little facade and hold it up and walk around with that little cardboard cutout that's supposed to be you, but then nobody gets to know you. And that's not the life that our God had planned for us, not at all. And so when we look at Romans, we look at this great mountaintop that he takes us to, the mountaintop of eternal life, and how he walks us through the valley of sin and into justification and into grace and into forgiveness and into personal sinning and into legalism and into freedom and into the whole way to live the Christian way of life. And let's not forget chapters 9 through 11. Yeah, what about the Jews? So in this passage that we're looking at, we start to see what this unity is all about, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together as one new man. So, you know, our focus in this will be a few of these verses. We'll go back and look at each one of these verses, and I'll tell you what's there. Let's start with Ephesians 2:11. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Jews, a circumcision, by the way, which is performed in the flesh by human hands on the eighth day. Every Jewish child is circumcised on the eighth day. Paul is trashing his kinsmen a bit here. The Jews, a specially selected racial species who were chosen by God to evangelize the world, distorted the responsibility of world evangelism into a system of legalism. They contended that if you were not physically circumcised, you were not special. And they set up a spiritual boundary between themselves and the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish. Goys is the Yiddish term for someone who is not Jewish. He's a goy. The Gentiles lacked the promises given to the Jews and their spiritual father, Abraham. Abraham made a covenant with Jehovah Elohim, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate state. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised that the Jews have a future and gave five promises, unconditional promises, to the Jews. Ephesians 2:12. Oh, well, our theory didn't work. We had a theory, and it worked for a really long time, but now it's not working anymore. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you Gentiles were at that time separate from Christ. What does that mean? It means without the hope of a Messiah as promised to the Jews. See, in the Old Testament, the Jews were promised a Messiah. The Gentiles were never promised a Messiah. So they could be described then as, at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, not citizens of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, with no hope for the same blessings that the Jews had through Abraham. Having no hope. Why? Because they were unbelievers, and without a relationship with God and the world. The Gentiles were in bad shape, physically alive, spiritually dead, and on the wrong side of a barrier, without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the same situation, by the way, for many unregenerate Jews. Romans chapter 9, I think it's verse 6, says, all Israel is not Israel. All racial Jews are not spiritual Jews. So it was the same for many of the unregenerate Jews, but what did they do? They still stuck their noses in their hair and said, we're special because we're Jewish and circumcised, and you're not. So even though they were under the delusion that they were saved, they were not. And they weren't because they didn't believe in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in union with Christ, when you become a believer in Christ, in the church age. You're placed into union with Christ. But now in union with Christ, you Gentiles who were formerly far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. He laid down his life for us. He shed his blood for us. In spiritual death on that cross, he paid for all the sins of all mankind, believers and unbelievers, Jews and Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ's spiritual death on a cross, that shedding of his blood, changed everything. See, that's what's so magnificent about our God. Everything he does changes everything. Nothing that he does is gradual. And so the Christian way of life can't be gradual. It can't be this little itsy bitsy spider series of moves. It's quantum. You are completely changed. I was just going over in my head. I'm projecting in my head while June is singing because I'm trying to keep my eyes off of her trying to dance up here. So, you know, I'm projecting ahead 4 or 5 or 6 lessons because she, you know, you don't even want to know what it looks like from back on this side. You know, over on that side, it probably looks like dancing. On this side, it's a whole nother matter. OK, I'm just saying that. I'm not trying to be funny or disrespectful. I'm just saying. So I had to put my mind on something else. And I was thinking about the 10. I'm sorry. I always have to pick on June. Now I'm going to pick somebody. I'm going to start picking on Dorothy. I'm not going to pick on Dorothy. Dorothy balls her fist up at me. I'm not picking on Dorothy. She'll hit me. She's 86 years old and still ready to put them up. So look. So I'm thinking about all the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. Like regeneration. You know, one of the 10. What happens in that moment? You go from being spiritually dead and an old self to a completely new self, and you get added a human spirit. That is not you got a little better. That is not a turd got polished. That is a whole huge leap. You're baptized by God, the Holy Spirit, one of the 10 ministries. What does that mean? You're picked up out of spiritual death and placed into union with the sovereign of the universe and are now seated at the right hand of God. That's amazing stuff. It's quantum stuff. And we go on in our life every day and we just walk around and we're in a funk and we don't realize that we're royalty. You know, we're like the kids in England. We're being groomed as royalty. The kids in England that are the Prince Charles's kids or whatever, Harry and what's the other one's name? What is it? William. Yeah, them. We're like them. You know, we're being groomed. That's amazing. And it's something that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds on a regular basis. Now in union with Christ, you who were formerly far off, and that's us, we are Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the shedding of the Lord's blood changed everything, and it removed a sin barrier that kept God and men out of relationship. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, eirene in the Greek, who made both groups into one group. What is that? Unity. No more two, one. The two became one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How exactly did the wall get broken down? By abolishing in his flesh, by his physical death, the enmity, which is a tremendous hostility between parties, which is the Mosaic law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why did he do it? So that in himself, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might make the two groups into one new man. That's you. Church age believer, you are a new spiritual species. In heaven, you will be the envy of all believers who are not church age believers. A new spiritual species. Proof that God was willing to do more for his creatures after their fall, after their mistake, than he was ever willing to do for them before the mistake. What an amazing God we have. So he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, made the two groups into one new man, the new spiritual species, the church age believer, thus establishing peace. No more war between us and God. The Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, which we celebrated last week, broke down the spiritual barrier between Jews and Gentiles. In so doing, the Lord Jesus Christ created direct access to God for all mankind. Ephesians 2:16, and might reconcile them both in one body, the church age believers, the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. It's all about unity for us. Reconciled us in one body to God, God the Father, through the cross, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. Ephesians 2:17, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were far away, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. Look at that. That's the Father splitting the endowment equally between the parties. The Jews get peace, the Gentiles get peace. Fantastic. Ephesians 2:18, for through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one spirit. There's that Greek expression again. It's all over the New Testament. In pneumati, in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. In the Spirit. You are in the Spirit, and you can't get out of the Spirit. In pneumati. For through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one Spirit to God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is the agent of peace between Jews and Gentiles. He is the one who gives us direct access to God. Amen? Thank the Holy Spirit. He gives us direct access to God. Now then, of course, when you commit a personal sin, he's going to run away from you. Right? He's going to give you access to God, and then he's going to run away from you when you commit a sin. No. Absolutely no way. Is the Holy Spirit important to the church age believer? Is the Holy Spirit important to the church age believer? Yes, absolutely. And may anyone who thinks otherwise be accursed. There is no way that God would ever let God the Holy Spirit depart from you based on anything, much less based on you committing personal sins after salvation. The work of God the Holy Spirit on your behalf is just too important. It gives you direct access to God. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, you don't have to turn there. You just need to look. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 12. Ephesians chapter 3 says this, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. I wonder if that's that same expression that we were talking about. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power, dunamis, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. There it is again. We have access to God. Why? Because God is amazing. Who did the access? Who? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who gave us access. He is our agent. All right, let's look at these verses one by one. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? Because he was in a Roman jail when he was writing this. And in addition, he was in imprisonment. He called it the imprisonment of a bondservant, somebody who's in 24-hour, 7-day-a-week voluntary service to God. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a Roman jail, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot. And he was in jail in Rome as of this writing. Ephesians 3:2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship. Correct translation of that is dispensation. Stewardship is the Greek word oikonomia, and it refers to dispensation, a period of time. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of God's grace. That's what the church age is, which was given to me for you, and you have, first class condition, if in the Greek, because I have taught it to you before. The age we're in, the church age, is called the dispensation of God's grace, the age of grace. Why? Because it's the time when God forgave the errors. God overlooks your sins, Ephesians 3:3, by the revelation, that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and he's referring here to chapter 2. The church age is also known as the dispensation of the mystery. Ephesians 3:4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. How did Paul get insight into the mystery of Christ? It was given to him. He was knocked off his high horse at Damascus. He was led out into the desert, and for 3 or 4 years, he was taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. This new dispensation, the dispensation of the mystery. And what does that mean? Ephesians 3:5. It means that which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets who are in pneumati, in the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit revealed the mystery through apostles and prophets, 12 apostles, Paul being the replacement one, and through believers who are filled with the Spirit who at that time had the gift of prophecy. Ephesians 3:6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ, the church age royal family, and fellow partakers of the promise in union with Christ Jesus. How? Through the gospel, faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 3:7, of which I, Paul, was made a minister according to the spiritual gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, divine omnipotence. That's the same way that you get your supernatural spiritual gift. It is a gift from God via divine omnipotence. Ephesians 3:8. To me, Paul, the very least of all the believers in Christ. He is not being self-effacing here. Who did God select to write 2/3 of the New Testament? The worst believer of all time. When he says, I am the least of all the saints, he is saying he's the worst believer of all time. This grace was given. What grace? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That word unfathomable is so powerful. It means incapable of being traced by footprints. It means that the Christian way of life is over here and man's thoughts about what life is over here. That man couldn't even begin to fathom how deep, how wonderful God really is. If we could hold that in our heads for 1 second, it would blow our brains up. Ephesians 3:9 says this, and to bring to light, this is what Paul was charged with doing, to bring to light with what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages had been hidden in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created the all things, according to John 1:3, right? All things were created to him, by him, and nothing has ever come into being except through him. Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God, specifically God the Father, might now be made known through church-age believers to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God the Father carried out in union with Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we believers in Christ have boldness and confident direct access to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our focus in this passage is the last two verses, Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. What purpose? In whom we believers have boldness and confident direct access to God through faith in him, him being the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these two passages in the book of Ephesians, we have a huge message. Because of the cross and because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything has changed. You, a church-age believer, have direct access to God. Wow. I didn't know that. Whew, that's deep. Wow. Well, what does that mean exactly? What is the significance of you having direct access to God? It's something you have to learn to take advantage of. And it would be much better if you do that now instead of later. Take a 5-minute break and we'll tell you how.
Jesus.
welcome back. Okay, so I read two passages to you, and the common thing in the two passages was that you have direct access to God. So what? So what's the big deal? Well, God wants you to take advantage of your direct access to Him. Now, in the past, I have taught you the spiritual chain of command. Look at this. Here's the spiritual chain of command. It is God, the Word of God, the human authors of Scripture, instructors for pastors, pastors, and you. Right? You've seen that before, correct? No? All right. So, is that direct access? No, it's not direct access. No, actually, this is very much like access was in the Old Testament and in angelic creation, where there was an intermediary between God and creatures, right? So Satan was an intermediary between the angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there was a Levitical priest. When you committed a sin, you had to go to the Levitical priest, and the Levitical priest was the only one who could go in the Holy of Holies, and he spoke for you. But that is not the church age spiritual chain of command. See, now you have a relationship with the Godhead. You have the truth of the Word of God to set you free. You're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your view of life comes from the back seat of a spiritual limousine. And the only two people in that spiritual limousine are you and the Lord. You have direct access to the driver of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the driver of your life, and you are the passenger. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. If you look up at the screen, here is the real spiritual chain of command. Those eyes are you. You've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, you've got God the Holy Spirit, and the reflection of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. And then there's you right behind, looking out at life from behind the Godhead. And right in the middle of that Godhead is the mind of Christ. So when I read two chapters of the mind of Christ to you, those two chapters need to be implanted in your brain. Those two chapters need to be the way you view life, because you're hearing directly what God's thoughts are about a particular matter. And what he's saying in these two passages is, hey, Brad, you have direct access to me. You don't have to go through the pastor. You don't have to go through an intermediary. Hey, Susie, you have direct access to me. Get out of your head and come directly to me. You don't have to talk to anybody else. Now, a lot of people will take that as an invitation now to be solo. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you don't have to go through all these layers to get to God, because in the church age, we have direct access to God. And we get behind his eyes and look out at life that way. And it's a whole different view from that place. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up in resurrection on the third day. Matthew 16, 22, Peter took the Lord Jesus Christ aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. My boy. He is beautiful. Matthew 16, 23, but the Lord Jesus Christ turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but you're setting your mind on man's interests. Now, I certainly see this comment from the Lord to Peter as a rebuke. It is. And Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 33 confirm that it is indeed a rebuke. But I also see the power of another meaning here. If Peter is to see life accurately, he has to see life as God sees it, not as man sees it. And that is the perspective that can only be had from behind the Lord's eyes. See, Peter is being emotional. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to have to go through that. I don't want you to be mistreated. And Peter was a very protective person. And certainly, if we had been in that same situation, we would have been thinking and feeling the same thing. We don't want to see somebody that we love, like we love the Lord Jesus Christ, to be hurt. But we have to understand that when we get behind God's eyes and look out through that situation, he came here to do just that because that was significant. And what was the significance of it? That it broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. It brought two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man. And so there was no question that that was the thing that God wanted to do on our behalf. So get behind me, Satan. Has the meaning to me of saying, get behind me and look out at this situation through my eyes. And it also has a third meaning, and that is, it's all Satan and the fallen angels had to do after the fall of creatures. All they had to do was get back behind God, something that they never did. They put themselves opposite of him, and in doing so, they chose to be his enemy. God does not see us as his enemy. He has never seen any creature as his enemy. And when the Bible references that, it references it because creatures have put themselves in that position. That was not God's wish for them, ever. So, the Christian viewpoint of life comes from behind God's eyes. You have a relationship with God's person. You have God's word, his exact thinking. You have the mind of Christ at your disposal. And you are to see things in this life as God sees them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so well that he will be qualified to instruct him?" And of course, the answer is no one. But we believers in Christ have the mind of Christ. You have an example to follow from the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the God-man came to earth to prove to you that the Christian way of living for the church age believer works in any and every circumstance. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says three very powerful words. I have learned. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. See, that is the key. You know, there are a lot of people in this life who have a fixed mindset view of different subjects. What they have decided is that all of the traits that matter are inborn. And you either have them or you don't. And if you don't, why put in any effort? Now, you know what we call them? We call them lazy. They're not lazy. They're purposeful and intentional. They've decided in a particular area that they're not going to put in the effort. I was like that in golf. I had a fixed mindset in golf. I shot anywhere from 95 to 105, and I didn't believe I could ever shoot lower than that. I had a fixed mindset in that regard. Why? Because I had decided that I was not going to put in the effort that it took to get the scores lower. You have to put in effort. And I decided, no, I'm not putting in the effort. There are a lot of people who do that. But what does the Bible say? It says, I have learned. Are you content? See, you have to learn to be content. It's not an inborn quality. You have to learn to be happy. You have to learn to love. These aren't things that are born into you. These are things that you learn. And most of the learning for adults is unlearning. Most of the learning for adults is letting go of cockamamie viewpoints that you adopted when you were 13 years old, when you were a complete moron. Nobody regards a 13-year-old as valuable to society. If a 13-year-old dies, you can't even get any money for him. Did you know that? It's like the judge says, how old is he? 13, nothing. Yeah. Well, wait a minute. All this potential. No, that didn't go to college. Nothing. Thank you very much. Not getting anything. They're not worth anything. And we adopted emotional views of ourselves at 13. And now we're in our 40s and 50s and still operating the same way. And if you ask the person, well, see, when I was 13, stop talking to me about how you were when you were 13. Why are you still talking about that? Why are you looking over your shoulder? What you are right now, the age you are right now, and the place you are right now, all that crap that came before prepared you to go forward. It did not prepare you to sit and look back over your shoulder. Every lousy interaction you had with somebody in business 5 years ago, it's not the same interaction today. Oh, we got to drag that same crap into every interaction. Why? Because we haven't learned. We need to learn to be content in whatever circumstances we are. Verse 12, he says, I have learned what? The secret. Oh. Being content is something you can learn. But what is the secret in the Christian way of living? The secret in the Christian way of living comes through the expression of your faith in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. June, you got that? Next time you sing, did you make a note? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? Why? In context, it's Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. See, that Philippians 4, 13 is a powerful verse. I can do all things through the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthens me. What is it that you expect to do in your lifetime? You can do it through Christ. But if you have a fixed view of yourself and of your life, you're depending on you to do it, and you can't do it through you, because through you, you'll just have a fixed view. I can't do it. But that's not what Christ says. He says, look at you through my eyes. He say, Mike, when you putt, you don't have to be turning and doing all that stuff, man. You could just pull the putter back and go right down the line and get that ball right in the cup. I heard Mike out there the other day talking about, I can't do it. I'd never have been able to do it. And that's why I made this lesson today. Amen? I made this for Mike's putting. I shouldn't even care about Mike's putting because I don't want him to get better, right? He beat me. I'm trying to get better, beat him. I don't want him to get better. But I'm telling you, he's got to remember Philippians 4:13 when he's putting. I can do all things. I can hit those one-foot putts through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Tell them, people. Tell them.
Amen.
Amen. And, you know, and I'm being facetious about that because Mike is never going to hit that putt and he's never going to stop twisting himself like that. But look, look at him. They're coming to your defense. That's right. But no, honestly, we don't even think that our relationship with Christ applies to our golf. Oh, God doesn't care about golf. Yes, he does. But more than that, he cares about you. He doesn't have it planned for you to have a lousy life. All means all. It doesn't mean some. I can do all things through Christ. Everything. So why do you doubt? Why do you waste your time with doubt? Because you're trying to do it. You don't go to him with it. You don't turn it over to him and say, hey, I can't do it. I've tried my best. I can't do it. You do it. He'll do it. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Let's look at the B part. Romans 1, 17, the B part. It says, as it is written, some of my favorite words, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Raise your hand if you are righteous. All right, if you're a believer in Christ, you should have your hand up, because every believer in Christ is righteous at the moment of salvation. You're given the absolute righteousness of God, plus R. All right, so what is faith exactly? Faith is placing your confidence in the object of your faith after an examination of the evidence. Faith is placing your confidence in the object of your faith after the examination of the evidence. It is never done blindly. It is not blind. God does not expect us to take everything he says at face value, although we would do well to do just that. He lets us learn through experience. And after an examination of the facts of a situation, after an examination of the evidence, we can make an assessment of whether what God says works or whether it does not work. Now, usually it's pretty prudent that if you think you have a better idea than God, and you do that one time, prudence would dictate that you get it. That you say, he said to do this, I did that, and so that did not work, I'm not doing that again. I'm going to do what he said next time. That's not human beings, is it? 100, 200, 300, 500 times we keep doing the same stuff and expecting a different result. That's the definition of insanity, doing the same things over and over again and expecting a different result. Sometimes you need to go exactly the opposite of what you're doing. Sometimes you need to putt with a driver. It go exactly the opposite of what you're doing. Oh, no, that's against the law. You know, the golf guys will come out of the hole and take you away, take you down to golf hell. So faith, placing your confidence in the object of your faith after an examination. So what is the role then, if you have direct access to God, if the spiritual chain of command doesn't go God, his word, the human authors of scripture, the instructor for pastors, the pastor, you, if that's not the spiritual chain of command, what's the role of the pastor in your life now? What am I, chopped liver? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we'll look at the first 11 verses and we'll zoom into a couple. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I, Peter, exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Yes, my resurrection body is going to be pimped out. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your Firm in your what? Faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. That is so encouraging. That is so encouraging. 11 verses that when you're down, you need to go right there. And when you've suffered for a little while, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. God himself will do it for you. You can expect a great finish to your fantastic life. So what is the role of the pastor in the lives of church age believers? 1 Peter 5:2. Here it is. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, and do not shepherd under compulsion, but shepherd voluntarily according to the will of God, that he gave you a spiritual gift, and not for sordid gain. Do not be greedy for money. I've got that one down. But with eagerness to serve. Verse 3, nor shepherd yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. You are not to bully the flock, but shepherd by proving to be examples of character to the flock. A pastor is given people into his charge who come to learn voluntarily and who want to be a part of the pastor's ministry. And it is smart to have one pastor to whom you are committed. The pastor's job is to shepherd you. And that means they are to care for you, to lead you, to guide you, to protect you, many times from yourselves. Here's how that looks in the spiritual chain of command. The pastor, this is the real spiritual chain of command. The pastor is advising you as you sit in the back seat of the limo. The pastor is not in the limo with you. You've got your window rolled down and the pastor is talking to you. And after the pastor has said something to you, you roll up your window and then you ask the driver, is what that guy said right? Amen?
Amen.
What am I telling you? I'm telling you that when the pastor teaches you something, you have a responsibility to go to God with the information and let God and his word clarify things for you. You are to do what the Bereans did, Acts 17:11. Now these Berean believers were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were challenging Paul. Yeah, but what did you mean by that? And well, how is this consistent with that? So we listen to the pastor, but we don't revere the pastor. We listen to the pastor, but we don't deify the pastor. The pastor is an advisor to a church age believer who has direct access to God. And so we unhook all of the emotion of deifying a human being. And we deify who is to be deified, God. So this is not an invitation to go off on your own. It is not an invitation to say you don't need a pastor. It is not an invitation for you to go out and buy Logos software for $2,500 and load it with 1,209 commentaries like your goofy pastor did. Right? This is permission for you to start asking questions. This is permission for you to be free to take control of your own spiritual life and stop handing it off to other people, thinking that somebody's going to care about your spiritual life more than you do, because that's how legalism creeps in and makes you lazy-minded. And that is not what God has planned for you. This is an invitation to think. It's an invitation to love as God loves. And let me tell you something. You know, people call Barah Ministries a cult. And it irritates me, right? And one of the reasons it always irritates me is because I encourage you to read. See, no cult leader is ever going to encourage you to read. The slaves were not given books. You know why? because they might get ideas that there was something better than picking cotton. Amen? That's what happened to me in the ghetto. I read. I started reading about Tom Sawyer, and I wanted to see what a boat was like floating down a river. I started getting ideas that I could get out. This is not a cult. This is not a cult. If it is, it's a cult just like every other cult in first century Rome. Started in a house, moved to a hotel. Marriott was the primary hotel at that time. And then got into its own building when it could afford it. You know, there's a church in Chicago that I used to go to, Willow Creek. And I had a student when I was teaching radio TV at Southern Illinois University. And I remember I was a dyed-in-the-wool Roman Catholic at that time, and she was evangelizing to me virtually every day. Her name was Nancy Moore. And I said, "Where do you go to church?" She said, "I go to a church called Willow Creek." And I said, "Yeah, where do you guys meet?" She said, "We meet in a theater." I said, "Oh, that's a cult. That's a cult." One of the biggest evangelistic churches in the world now. And Bill Hybels is the pastor. And I don't know if he still is, but he was when I was going there when I was in Chicago. But a lot of churches start out that way, and they become big. So cults don't let you read. You know what? This is an invitation for you to realize that God loves you unconditionally. The most important place to start in the matter of unconditional love is with yourself. To realize that you can put all of the burdens of the past aside, that you can write an amazing future as God's pen directs your hand. Loving yourself unconditionally means that you can trust the driver in the limo, that God has your back, that He wants the best for you, that God is perfecting you, that He's going to deliver you. And it's great to know that God will not allow you to be fooled for long, and that He will use the times when you are fooled for your good. One of the things I saw from looking at the whole context of Romans is that we as a congregation just passed out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8. We passed through the fire of legalism into the freedom of Romans chapter 8. This is a journey that every believer in Christ makes. This is a journey that every congregation makes. We are not unusual. Now, isn't it wonderful that God considers your problems to be His responsibility? Because God truly does want you to have an amazing and happy life. And as soon as you want that, and you get out of the way of Him delivering it for you, you're going to be shocked at how amazing your life can be. And I will tell you this, it is a scary journey, but well worth it. Closing song, calling you to freedom, because that's what God is doing. He's calling you to freedom.
He sees your shadow. His arms are open to lambs gone astray for reconciliation. Please don't turn away. He's called.
Thank you, June. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us direct access. Thank you for showing us through your word how to use that access. Thanks for helping us to see you as a person who is on our side, as a person who wants to do the highest and best for us, as a person who has given us everything and only waits to give us just a little more than that, which is called all. And I pray that people who are at the other end of this message will open their hearts to that truth and accept that they have a love in you and from you that is beyond their wildest dreams. And what you expect from them is that they let that love permeate and that they reflect that love to a lost and dying world. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.